spring at the end of May, usually about the last weekend in May, there is a sports spectacle that is called the greatest spectacle on earth. It is the Indianapolis 500. Now, I lived for 6 years up in southern Indiana, so I get a sense and got a sense of just how important that race is. It started in 1911, right about the time automobiles began, and has been going ever since. The Indianapolis Motor Speedway has over 250,000 seats in that speedway, and that doesn't even count the infield. In fact, the infield, there's a golf course surrounding that. A couple of the golf holes are actually in the infield of that racetrack. It is a huge event, and there are most years, there are well over 300,000 people at that event. There have been years where they had close to 500,000 people at the Indianapolis 500. And there was a racer back in the mid-20th century whose name was Bill Vukovic. And he at one point won back-to-back races, 53 and 54, which is a pretty big feat. And he was asked, as he prepared to retire, he was interviewed and he was asked the question, what is the secret of your success? What is the secret of your success? And he said, well, it's not much of a secret. Basically, you press the gas pedal to the floor and you turn left. Sometimes things that look complex aren't nearly as complex as they seem. Sometimes complex things, we succeed in them because we stand on some very basic principles. The Christian life is not easy, but in some ways it's simple. Christian theology and doctrine is complex, and yet there are some basic, simple ideas on which we can stand, even as we attempt to learn the rest of it, the rest of our lives. This morning, we're going to take a few minutes to look at the very last passage of 1 John. It'll be the last message in this series, Are You Sure? And it is found in 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 21. Four thoughts of what every believer should know. Four thoughts we're going to leave with here today. And as I share these thoughts with you, by the way, some of you may be thinking, wow, I think I've heard these before. And if you think that, then you have. You've been paying attention. This last passage of 1 John is to a large degree a summary of what he has already taught. 1 John is John's epistle. This epistle is a challenge to believers. It's a challenge to Christians to know that we can be sure of our salvation. The Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospel of John was primarily to lost people so that they'll know how to be saved. The epistle of 1 John is to saved people so that we can know how we can be sure of our salvation. So here are some ideas. There are some important things that every Spirit-filled believer is going to know. And so as we learn the more complex ideas of the Bible and of doctrine and those things, we don't have to know it all to be able to walk in victory. And today I want to share with you a few things that you should know, that you will know, that you better know to walk in victory. So we pick up in chapter 5 of 1 John. Up to this point, John has dealt with comparative statements like light and darkness, like obedience and disobedience, like love and hate. And in those, he has made comparisons that if you're born again, you have love. If you have hate, you're not born again. If you are born again, you have obedience in your life. If you have disobedience in your life, you're probably not born again. If you're born again, you have light. Darkness means you're not born again. And so John has been very clear, just like one or the other, not a lot of gray area for John. And as he picked up in chapter 4, we looked at this 2 weeks ago, he actually called believers to check those who are teaching. And all these truths, he said, you need to check those who are teaching because not everybody who says they're a preacher of the gospel is. So you need to check them out. And then by the time he hits chapter 5, he's kind of wrapping up and summarizing what he's already taught. So picking up in verse 13, we'll go all the way through verse 21, and we're going to look at four ideas that you will want to know, that you should know if you want victory in the Christian life, that you will know. And the first is this. Okay, the first is in verse 13. Here's the first idea. You know you have eternal life. You know you have eternal life. There's nothing quite like being able to walk out into this world and look at all the horror on the news and know this: no matter what happens to me today or tomorrow or next week, if I'm living, I'm serving the Lord, loving my family. If I'm leaving this world, I'm going to be with Jesus. And so I'm kind of good either way. Paul said it like this: to live is Christ, to die is gain. You can do what you want to with me. Either way, I'm good. I'm not even sure which one I prefer, he said. And that's us as believers. So we walk out into a world that is disappointing and disheartening and destructive and say, in spite of it all, the confidence I have in my salvation, it allows me to live in a different way. Look at verse 13. I write these things to you. I write these things to you. And he goes on in verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. And so he uses a phrase, a descriptive phrase, to talk about the people to whom he's writing. To you who believe in the name of the Son of God. So he's talking about Christians, right? He's talking about Christians. So this letter, by and large, was written to believers. I'm writing to born-again believers, he says, that you may know that you have eternal life. See, I'm glad when he wrote that, he didn't say, so that you may hope that you have eternal life. I'm glad when he wrote that, he didn't say, so that you may be fairly certain that you have eternal life. I'm glad when he wrote that, he didn't say, so that you may have a pretty good idea that you have eternal life. Because I got to tell you, walking through life with the absolute confidence that no matter what happens to me, I'm with God either here on this earth or after this earth, makes all the difference in the world. And so as a believer, one of the things that allows me to live as a believer is the confidence and knowing that I have eternal life because of who I know, not because of what I do. I saw a quote by a Bible teacher earlier this week, and he said, I'm glad my salvation is not dependent upon me, for if it was, I would have lost it already. This is so true. It's not about what we do. It is about who we know. Years ago, Alyssa and I were on our way up to Athens, Georgia to watch a football game in the fall. And at that, this was years ago. To tell you how long ago this was, Savannah was still about two or three years old. Maybe my wife's, she's shaking her head. She was little. She's shaking her head. She was little. And so we drove up there. Someone had given us tickets to the game. And we parked far away because we didn't have any, you know, reserve parking. So we parked far away. I put Savannah on my shoulders, and we walked however far it was to walk. And I don't know about you all, but, you know, little baby children, they're light, except when you carry them a long way, and then they start to feel a lot heavier. So we got to the gate, and she was on my shoulders. We walked up to the gate, handed them our tickets. And the ticket taker said, well, you're going to need a ticket for her, for Savannah. She's going to sit in our lap. She won't even need a seat. So I'm sorry, you can't come in. You're going to need a ticket for her. So the people that had given us the tickets said, I don't think you're going to have to worry about her. She won't need a ticket. She can sit in your lap. You'll be fine. Okay, we're fine. We explained to them what the person who gave us the tickets told us. No, you can't come in. We explained to them that we had walked a mile to get there, and they wouldn't let us in. And we explained to them how heartfelt we were to get in the gate. Wouldn't let us in. And Alyssa said, well, I got an idea. Wait right here. She went in the gate and went and found a friend, a family friend that her family had known for years, who was a big-time booster, sat up in the really expensive box seats, gave a lot of money to the school, you know, was well-known, one of those kind of guys. She went and found him. And about 10 or 15 minutes later, they come walking back to the gate. And she and this guy walk over to the ticket taker. And one of the security guards walk over. I see him talking to them in about 2 minutes. And he turns around and points to me and says, y'all come on in. We went in and sat down. So no matter what we told them or what we did, it made no difference. We weren't getting in the game. The only reason we got in was because of who we knew, not because of what we did. You feeling me? The only reason you have confidence in your salvation is not about who you are or what you've done. It's because of what Jesus Christ has done for you and the fact that you know him, if you do. And so if you don't have confidence in your salvation, can I suggest to you that maybe you've never come to know the one in whose confidence your confidence lies? If you don't have confidence in your salvation, it's not about your behavior, what you've done or not done. It's about, have you come to know Christ? Because if you have, as a believer, know this, you'll walk out of these doors today or 100 years from now, and you will still have the same Savior. And so there's, God, it makes all the difference in the world, the confidence I have in eternal life. Look at verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have. Let me pause for a second for those who are taking notes, because we got some OCD people who take notes, and they really, when I miss a word, they're like, you got to help me. I can't wait till next week, and I got to find out what this word. So the second idea that I'm going to share is actually verses 14 and 15. So on your notes, it probably says 14 through 17. I think it, up here on the screen, it'll say 14 through 17, but it's actually 14 and 15, and then the next one is 16 and 17. Just to be clear. I put that down wrong when I sent it to Suzanne. So just for some of you who that really will bug the whole time, I just wanted you to know that. It's those of you who are laughing, you're the ones. Right? You're the ones. It's going to bother you. Sorry. I'll go on. I'll move on. Verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have toward him. So he says, we have this confidence that we're saved. Here it is. Here's the confidence. Part of it, at least, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And so part of the confidence we have is not just walking around with the idea that no matter what happens, I'm God's. But a big part of my confidence is knowing that I have the ear of the God of the universe. I have access to the God who spoke the earth and the universe into existence in 6 days. I have that kind of confidence because I have his ear, if you will. And so verse 15, and if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. I'll tell you what this may sound like to you, but it is not. What it may sound like is, Pastor Johnny, is that saying, now that I'm born again, whatever I ask of God, he is obligated to answer. Well, sort of. Sort of. What he says in verse 14 is this. And this is the confidence that we have toward him if we ask anything according to his will. Now, that's not just a phrase we add on to our prayer. Lord, I want to ask you. I want a brand new Mercedes-Benz if that's according to your will. We don't just add that on to any prayer we pray. According to his will means that I'm walking in such a way that my thoughts have become more like God's thoughts. I'm in his word daily so that my dreams have become God's dreams. My goals have become God's goals. My desires have become God's desires. And the more I'm in God's word, the more I'm worshiping, the more I'm walking, the more my mind begins to think like God's mind. My desires begin to become God's desires. So then I begin to go to God in prayer and ask him the things I know that he already wants. And so if you come up to me and ask me something you know I already want, what do you think I'm going to say? If you come up and talk to me about and ask me a request, a favor to do something you know I already want to do, what do you think I'm going to say? So if I go to God and I'm praying and I'm asking, I'm calling upon him about things I already know he wants, what do you think he's going to say? But Pastor, what about all those things in our lives that God doesn't really speak to? Like, which job am I going to take? Which car am I going to buy? Which house am I going to buy? So these are what I call, and these are probably like the 95 percentile of where we live in life, right? Maybe 90%. Making decisions day in and day out that the Bible does not explicitly address. And so here's what I'm going to suggest to you. And here's what I would tell you if we were sitting down to counsel. I would say, make sure you take the time to know the things you can know. God's word and worship. Spending time with him. The more you spend time with God, the more you're growing in knowledge of the things you know that you can do, so that when you come across those things you're not sure of, who am I supposed to marry? Where am I supposed to go to work? Where am I supposed to live? These kinds of things that aren't as clear. If you already know the things you know that you can know, that other stuff begins to become easier to make a decision on. And so I begin to go to God with things that I know he wants, so that when I go to God with things I'm not sure about, they become more clear to me. But listen, if you're going to God about things you're not sure of, and you haven't spent time learning the things you know that you can know, don't bet you're going to figure it out very easily. Day in and day out, I'm spending time learning the things I know that I can learn, and I know that I can know, and he's revealed to me very clearly. So when that other stuff comes up, well, it becomes a little more clear to me in that. I have access to God's ear. It's all the difference in the world. I have access to God's ear. Look at verse 16. Now, these next two verses get a little more complex, a little harder to understand. And so, verse 16, if anyone sees his brother. The anyone here is a believer, okay? So we're the anyone he's speaking of is any born-again believer, any Christian. If any Christian sees a brother, another Christian. So what we're talking about is one Christian seeing another Christian. And what does he or she see about that other Christian? If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, one Christian sees another Christian committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. Now, the thing about not leading to death, we're going to come back to that, okay? So just kind of file that away. The biggest point I want you to know here on the front end of this point is you see what's going on in the life of another Christian. We're not talking about gossip here. We're not talking about suspicion. We're talking about someone you see who's involved in ongoing unrepentant sin who's a believer. All right, so that's important. So if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. So, Pastor, what does that mean? I'm going to come back to that. There is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. The major factor of these two verses is this. Okay, the major point, and I'm going to go back to discuss some of the smaller points. The major factor is that I have a concern for another believer living in a life of sin. I have a concern for another believer living in ongoing unrepentant sin. That concerns me to the degree that I'm going to begin to pray for them. In fact, Matthew 18 gives us a process for lovingly confronting someone who is in sin. Here's what we learn throughout the Bible, that my life as a believer is not mutually exclusive to every other believer. And I can be involved in sin and nobody know about it, and I can think that it's not hurting anybody else, and I'm telling you it's affecting the church. You think your life, and you've got a sin going on in your life that only you know about, and you think, well, nobody knows about it, it's not affecting the church, I'm telling you, you're wrong. You are not mutually exclusive to the rest of the church. We all operate in a common family at Golden Acres in the local church, but also a common family in the church worldwide. And I'm telling you, when a believer is caught up in sin, it affects the rest of the church. And so, here's another point you want to know as a believer. Not only do you have confidence of your salvation, not only do you have access to the ear of God, but you know you are intimately involved with other believers. As a believer, you walk around, you live your Christian life, you need to know that you are intimately involved with other believers. Now, go back to these verses because it gets a little odd. It talks about this sin leading to death and sin not leading to death. There are two statements in verse 16 that it addresses. First, in verse 16, it's a believer talking to another believer, or a believer looking in the life of another believer, or a believer praying for another believer. So what we're talking about is a born-again person who's involved in sin. The second statement in verse 16, I'm convinced there is sin that leads to death. I'm convinced this is speaking of a lost person. Why do I think that? Well, if I just looked here, I wouldn't know. But if I look in the context of the New Testament, in my understanding, there is only one sin I know of that ultimately leads to both physical and spiritual death. And that's rejection of Christ. There is only one I know of. Now, in the commentators that I looked at on these verses, I would look at six different commentators and get six different conclusions about what these verses mean. In fact, a couple of them have two or three listed of possibilities that these could mean. What is this sin leading to death? I'm simply convinced that John's speaking to believers who cannot commit a sin leading to death and a lost person who can. And if a lost person has rejected Christ and has left this world, I'm convinced John's saying, here's the hard, cold reality. You have no more reason to pray for them. If a lost person leaves this world, It's like a bucket of cold water thrown in my face when I wake up in the morning. Here it is. Here's the reality. You have no more need to pray for them. It's done. Their fate, their future, their destiny, their eternity, whatever you want to call it, is sealed. But if you've got a believer, and by the way, does that say don't pray for lost people alive on this earth right now? I'm not convinced it's saying that. I'm still praying for lost people to be saved. I'm convinced John's speaking of lost people who have rejected Christ and left this world. They've left this world physically and died, and they've died spiritually. And I don't believe believers die physically. I believe, as Paul said, we go to sleep and we wake up in the presence of Christ. That's really not death. That's a transition from one world to the next. It's not death. It's not physical death. It's not spiritual death. But a lost person, well, in one sense, they die twice. They die physically. They die spiritually. And once they've left this world, there's no more need to pray for them. The scriptures seem to indicate that while you're alive on this earth, now is the day of salvation, right now. Not tomorrow, not next week. And if you leave this world lost and having rejected Christ, then it's too late. But you got a believer friend, according to verse 16, you got a believer friend, and he or she is caught up in sin, then I should care enough about them to pray for them. Other scriptures in the New Testament speak of going to them. Pastor, I don't want to go to this other believer. It might make them mad at me. They might get really mad at me if I go and talk to them about, you know, I'm concerned about this sin in your life. They might really be upset with me. Well, let me suggest this to you. Maybe you love that believer enough where your love for them is stronger than your concern of being rejected by them. Your love for going and sitting down with them and saying, listen, I love you, and here's my concern for you. We got to get this right. Now, if your knowledge of their sin, you go talk to other folks about it, that's a whole different deal. That's not a biblical process. If your knowledge of their sin finds its way to social media or text chat groups or text messaging groups and all that, that's not a biblical idea. What is a biblical idea is that if someone as a believer is caught up in sin, I care about them enough because guess what? I am intimately involved with them. My life matters to you. Your life matters to me. And even if we don't know each other that well, if we're believers, we're connected. We have in our student ministry, our tribe student ministry led by Pastor Luke Wilson, have kind of, I don't know, I guess you kind of call it a campaign, a movement, an idea. And you may see some of our students and our youth leaders wearing these shirts that say hashtag family. Now, I'm going to ask, if you've got one of those shirts on, would you just stand up? Or if you're wearing one, happen to be wearing one this morning. Okay, I'm going to do just a little brief Q&A here. Is this on? Oh, I think it's turned on. Okay, so here's a couple of questions. So these shirts, they're different colors. I see some orange ones. I see some blue ones. I see some black ones. Tell us about what the colors represent.
The colors represent each school that we have in our area.
Tell us which schools.
Specifically, Glenwood is green and orange, the orange shirt with the green writing. Smith Station, Central, and then the one I'm wearing is for the ones that go to homeschool, go to school in Columbus, or not involved in one of those three. Mm-hmm. They still get a shirt. And so if you happen to go to Northside, it fits with your colors. Otherwise, yeah. It's just an America shirt, I guess.
Yeah, okay, America. Russell County, Smith Station, Glenwood, Central. Phoenix Central, and then homeschool in Muskogee. Okay, so hashtag family. So what does that mean?
So Ephesians 4, I'm going to read the verse real quick. Ephesians 4:16 says, He makes the whole body fit perfectly together as each does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. So this theme for this year came from kids camp, actually. We were having a conversation with several of the leaders that there's many of our kids and kids that were there at camp that have a misconception of what family is and what it should be, and a biblical concept of family and what it looks like. We have several that are single family homes, right, that have maybe a dad raising them or just a mom raising them. And so the concept kind of came from that so that we can kind of provide that to show what a family is supposed to look like and what it should be, even if you have what we would say a broken, come from a broken home, broken background.
Okay. And you know the part I like? Yeah. So it's all the different school colors, but it's all hashtag family. So then, what makes us different in terms of our schools? What we know about Christ is greater than what makes us different.
Yeah, so
in schools.
For us to have that one thing that brings us together. When I got here, I thought, man, it was a really unique group that most churches are kind of all come from one main school. And it's pretty equally represented here at Golden Acres. And so we thought, you know, kind of putting that together of, There being this one thing that brings us together is obviously Christ being the head and we are the body.
And we are family.
So just like the scripture says, you know what I mean, is he's the head of our family and we are the body. We are doing what he calls us to do.
Amen. What brings us together, which is Christ, is greater than all the things that make us different. And so one of the things you need to know as a believer is that you are intricately involved with other believers. Our students are learning that. I hope we're learning that. And I'm telling you, that's not a suggestion. That is a reality. And whether you think it or not, I'm telling you, it is a reality. Your life lived as a believer is not mutually exclusive from all other believers. You must connect. In fact, we saw this earlier in 1 John. John even talked about some folks who had, as some commentators call it, the secessionist. Us here in the South, we know that word. The secessionist, they had bailed out of the church. And John said, the reality is, if they bailed out, if they just quit, they're just gone. They probably were never one of us anyway. Because as believers, we are intricately connected to one another. You cannot avoid that. You don't want to avoid that. And we live that out that way. So that's part of how we live our life. So we have confidence of our salvation. We have the confidence in the ear of God. We have confidence that we are intimately connected with other believers. And last thing, look at verse 18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. Now, how many of you have a translation where it says there, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not sin? Yeah, several of you. That's a little concerning. I don't know about you. That's a little concerning to me. Because that way it sounds like if I'm born again and I ever commit a sin, I'm in trouble. I'm not born of God. But the reality is the verb tense here is a present active. So literally it's translated, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning over and over and over again. That is, if you're born of God, your life is not characterized by sin. You may commit a sin. You may blow it. You probably will blow it. We don't have sinless perfection according to the scripture till we reach heaven. But the reality is the longer I'm saved, the more I should have victory over sin, not less. The longer I'm a Christian, the more my life should be characterized by victory over sin, not less. And so if I've been saved 2 years, I got a little more victory than I had 2 years ago. If I've been saved 5 years, I got a little more victory than I had 5 years ago. And guess what? In 5 years, I expect I will have more victory over sin then than I do now. Because the longer you're saved, the longer you live in Christ, the more you should get victory, not less. And if your life is characterized over and over and over simply by sin, if people know you more by your sin than you're living out for Christ, then there's a problem there. And there's a conflict. So we know, verse 18, that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him. Now watch this. I don't keep on sinning because the one born of God protects me. Who was the one born of God? Jesus Christ. And so my protection from sin is Jesus himself, and the evil one does not touch him. Verse 19, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So I'm walking around in the midst of the world that lies completely in the power of the evil one. But good news, I'm being protected by the one born of God. So this idea that somehow the devil forces me to sin is simply, it contradicts scripture in this case. If I sin, it's because I chose to. If you sin, it's because you chose to sin. According to scripture, sin that we act out was done because of us, not because the devil gets to us and forces us and forces our hand, because apparently we have Christ protecting us. We live lives that stand in the place of victory. Verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. He keeps reinforcing this idea that I'm kind of wrapped up in Jesus, so to speak. I'm kind of wrapped up in God. So I walk through this world, and while the world stands in the power of the evil one, I'm kind of wrapped up in a protective place in Jesus Christ. And so if I sin, I've chosen to do it. But the reality is Jesus won the victory at the cross, so I stand in the place of victory. It's a big difference when you go into a competition or you go into some experience and you know that you've won already. You know you kind of stand in a position of victory. In fact, you behave differently when you go into something you know before you even go in you're going to be victorious. When you kind of just know that. There's a story I came across some years ago by this football coach. He was the end of the season. They were getting ready for recruiting, right? They're recruiting and they're about to go on the recruiting trail. And he was talking to one of his assistant coaches. He said, "Coach, now let's talk about the kind of guys that we want to come and play on our football team. Let's talk about those guys." He said, "Coach," as he's talking to his assistant, head coach says, "Now, you know that guy that he's out on the field and he gets knocked down and he doesn't get back up?" He said, "You know that guy?" And the assistant says, "Yeah, coach, we don't want him, do we?" No, we don't want him. But then you got the guy, he's out on the field and he gets knocked down and he gets back up. And he gets knocked down and he gets back up. And he gets knocked down again and he doesn't get back up that time. He said, "You know, we don't want him either." He said, "But then you got the guy that he just keeps getting knocked down 2 times, 10 times. He just keeps getting back up." And the assistant coach said, "Coach, that's the guy we want on our team, don't we?" He said, "No, son, we want the guy who keeps knocking everybody down. That's who we want on our team." There are some people that just play with a different mindset because they're confident of victory. And as believers, we should walk out of these doors saying, "You know what? There's this confidence in which I can walk because I walk in victory. I don't have to walk like someone defeated. No matter what's going on, I still walk in the protective power of Jesus Christ in my life." It's an attitude of victory. People with that kind of confidence just live a little different, walk a little different. You know you have victory over sin and the devil. Just a few basic ideas. Just a few basic thoughts that you will need to know, that you should know. As believers, my confidence in my salvation, my access to God's ear, my involvement with other believers, right? And my victory over sin. These are things that I can bank on, I can walk in. And as I learn all the other stuff, all the other doctrines, all the other details, that stuff I can walk in. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus has gathered his disciples together to send them out for the first time on their own. In a sense, they're going out with the training wheels off. So Matthew chapter 10, he gathers them all together and he begins to give them some basic concepts about how to do ministry. About where to go, when you go into people's homes, if they reject you, knock the dust off your feet and move on to the next place. When you go to places, there will be people there who will support you. You don't have to worry about taking money. If you get arrested while you're going out ministry, if you get arrested, don't worry. When you get brought before the courts and the judges, God will give you what you need to say. And he gives them just really not a lot of complex information. Just some basic things to go out and live. Now, you know as well as I do, their ministry out in the world was much more complex than we see in Matthew 10. And yet Jesus said, "Here are some basic things you need to know, and you can stand in victory on these things. You don't have to know everything. There are a lot of things you don't know yet. You need to continue to try to learn, but I'm telling you, there's some basic concepts you can stand on, and you can live your life in confidence." And I'm convinced these are the truths that John shares with us. Do you walk in confidence that no matter what happens to me, I'm born again? Can I suggest to you this morning, if you walk with a real lack of confidence in that, can I suggest to you that maybe it's because that salvation is unsure? If you lack that confidence, can I suggest to you that if you've forgotten you have access to the ear of the Creator of the universe, I got to tell you, now's a good time to remind yourself of that. Whatever's going on in your lives. Yeah, can I encourage you to consider this? Whatever's going on, there are people who care about you. You are intricately connected. And let me tell you, the enemy will try to whisper in your ear. Those folks at that church, they don't care about you. That lady at church, she was at Walmart and she walked by and didn't even talk to you. They don't care about you. The enemy will whisper that in your ear. For all you know, the lady who just walked by may have just found out her mom died. I mean, you don't even know what's going on in her life. Can I suggest to you, you be reminded that we are intricately connected as a body. We matter to each other. Can I suggest to you, that if you're not walking in confidence saying, you know what, I'm standing in a position of victory, that's a good place to be. And if that's not you, I'm telling you, God's offering you that today. God's offering you the opportunity to begin to walk in that today in salvation. And I urge you today to come and find out how you can make that happen. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to stand, and I'm just going to invite you to respond as the Lord leads. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I'm asking that you would help us to obey whatever you're speaking to our hearts right now. Lord, just help us to obey you.